verse 1. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's all that we're going to read just for a few moments. I just want to notice with you, I'm going to call this a word for the troubled heart. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Clear statement. That comes down to all of us today. Then I want you to notice just a brief word about the Father's house. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Then a word about the rapture. For he said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A word about the rapture. I want you to think for a moment a word for the troubled heart. He says, let not your heart be troubled. I don't believe the heart is a physical heart in the body. I don't think it's this heart that's keeping me alive as I stand here. I think the heart is really, brethren, more synonymous with the mind. Remember, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. There's this poor heart that has all the problems, doesn't have the ability to reason. It says about a man in the New Testament, he reasoned of righteousness, judgment, and judgment temperance, righteousness, judgment to come. That is, he used the mind. He was thinking clearly when he was reasoning. But I do think the heart has to do with the emotions in the Bible, with the devotion. The word for a heart here is in the singular. And so he wasn't directing his word specifically to a group of men, though they were standing around him. He was addressing himself very specifically to each of them individually. And so he said to them here, let not your heart be troubled. That word trouble means to be disquieted. It means to be disturbed. It means to be agitated. He said, don't let that happen. These men that he was speaking to here were going to face some very difficult times. And I would gather that the Lord here is preparing them for the difficult times that were immediately before them. They were going to witness one of their own betray the Lord Jesus Christ. One who had accompanied with them for the years that they had been with the Lord, and one of them is going to betray him. That would be troubling. He says, let not your heart be troubled. As well, they were going to witness a failure, not only of Peter. Peter was going to deny the Lord. But it also is recorded that they all forsook him and fled. And that would be a troubling experience when they had left him in his hour of need, when they would think over what they had done. They'd be troubled by their own actions. They would be troubled when they had Peter witness some, but the others had heard about the Lord being mocked and scourged and tormented, smitten, cruelly treated. That would trouble them, because they had anticipated that he might have restored the kingdom to Israel at this time. They would be troubled when they stood on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, and he left them, and they witnessed as he went home to heaven, and that would trouble them. There were times that they were going to face that they would be perplexed. All of them, if there is an exception to this, it might have been John. All of them were going to face a martyr's death. Come a moment in the experience of these men when they would face death because they were identified with Christ. That could be troubling. He said, if any of them didn't face the martyr's death, that would have been John. John could have died a natural death, but we'll just leave that. The historical record may not be so accurate. The Bible doesn't tell us. But here the Lord is saying, let not your heart be troubled. So he's saying to you, don't let your heart be troubled. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? Sometimes when we're facing difficulty, it is a difficulty for us just to sort of try to disperse the agitation and not really to be troubled when we are troubled. So the Lord is going to give a remedy. So what is the remedy for a troubled heart? He says, ye believe in God. That expression, ye believe in God, is an imperative statement. It is a command. What he really is saying here is, believe God. Maybe I can put it this way. There are some here who would recognize who made this statement. I've heard it said a number of times. There's nothing out of control. Nothing. Everything is in the hands of God. And so in the hands of God, whatever the circumstances are that come into our life, there's nothing that's out of control. And so he says, believe God. And then he says, believe also in me. So there's a man in heaven. And he's the high priest. And he ministers to his saints here upon earth. And so when we think there are difficult times that we are passing through, he says, believe God, but believe also in me. The words in the Old Testament are true today. When thou passest through the waters of difficulty, I will be with thee. He said in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There will never be a moment when a believer will be forsaken in a time of difficulty or a time of trial. Remember Stephen? Being stoned. Trouble? Stephen had trouble. He's meeting a martyr's death. But he looks up to heaven, and it says that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Yes, I know he sat when the work was finished, but now for Stephen, he's standing. And his eyes are upon Stephen, and he's not going to forsake Stephen. Even in that hour of great difficulty, he's going to meet Stephen's need. Stephen saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So, doesn't that your heart be troubled? Believe God, believe also in me. A word about the Father's house. The Lord spoke twice in John's Gospel about the Father's house. In John chapter 2, he referred to the temple as his Father's house. He said, make not my Father's house a den of merchandise. He refers to the Father's house here. There are different places. In John chapter 2, the Father's house is the temple of Jerusalem. But when he's speaking here, the Father's house is in heaven. He says, in my Father's house. It's interesting that he identifies himself with his Father. He identifies himself with an eternal relationship. He says, my Father's house. I would take it that the Father's house is the dwelling place of God, but the Father's house is occupied as I stand here on this platform. The Lord Jesus is in the Father's house. He's gone back to heaven. And in heaven, he is occupying his Father's house. But there are other occupants of the Father's house. Every soul that has passed through death, that has known Christ, is absent from the body and at home with the Lord. They are in the Father's house. Now, I don't know what my brethren might think. Sometimes there are passages of Scripture where you might have a little difference of opinion. I don't believe the hymn is correct. I'm satisfied with a mansion just over the hilltop. Now, that's not correct. It sounds all right. Maybe it touches you when you sing it, but that's not correct. When the Lord Jesus said here, in my Father's house are many mansions, he's not in heaven preparing mansions. That's not correct either. You notice what he said. He's standing upon earth. He's speaking to his disciples. He said, are, that means they were there when the Lord was upon earth speaking. He says, are many mansions. It might be nice to think that the mansions are for us, but I don't think they are. If the Old Testament is used to interpret the New Testament, and I would go back to Solomon's temple, And in that temple, there were little rooms that were for the service of those who were ministering in the temple. And I wonder if that's not what is in view here. I wonder if what the Lord is saying here is that we are going to serve, and we are going to serve eternally. And not mansions for us to live in, but the little rooms in the temple were used for the service of the temple. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. That's not the mansions. I sat at a Bible reading in Mimico a number of years ago, and there was a man there who when I first heard him, I realized immediately that I had better listen to this particular man, what he's saying, because he knew his Bible. When the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, now I know, brethren, that there are some who will take exception to this, but I believe the place is Calvary. I believe he's going to the cross. He was going to prepare a place of acceptance for sinners. He was going to suffer on the cross. Heaven was a prepared place immediately when he entered into heaven. But when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and so I would suggest to you that the place was Calvary. And when he shouted that mighty cry finished on the cross, it was prepared. But I want to dwell for a moment on the latter part of this, a word about the rapture. If I go away, I will come again. I believe what we've been hearing earlier, just a few moments ago, that in Matthew chapter 24, the signs are not for the rapture. There are 22 signs in Matthew chapter 24, and all of them will be visible upon earth by those who are left behind when the rapture takes place. And they will all be signs of the Lord's return to earth at the end of the tribulation. 1948, when David Ben-Gurion raised the Star of David over the city of Tel Aviv, and the Jewish people, for the first time in thousands of years, had a homeland of their own, brethren. That was not the regathering of Israel. The regathering of Israel will not take place until after the rapture. We have to be very, very careful that we don't insert events that are taking place in the world today into prophetic scripture, because that's not correct to do that. We don't know tomorrow morning if we will arise to find that the Arab nations have invaded Israel and Israel doesn't exist. We don't know that. We don't know what's going to happen. The official regathering of Israel will take place after the rapture. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 23, it is the Feast of Trumpets, when the Jew will want to return to the land. I have a Jewish dentist. She has been to Israel. She took her family to Israel for her son's bar mitzvah. And she was thrilled one day. In fact, instead of working on my teeth, she was telling me all about her trip to Israel and asked me if I would go to Israel. I said, yes, if I had opportunity, I would go to Israel. I have a Jewish cardiologist. He has been to Israel. Totally different reaction. So I never want to go back. Doesn't want to go back to the car bombs and all the difficulties, but if he is on this earth after the rapture, he will want to go back. Because God will put it into the heart of every Jew in the world to get back to that land. That's the Feast of Trumpets. That will be the regathering of Israel. That will take place after the rapture. And so when the Lord is speaking here, this is the first time that the rapture is mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament. The coming of the Lord in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those synoptic gospels, is his return to earth. When he comes to Matthew, or to John chapter 14, for the first time, he is going to tell us about the rapture. This is the rapture. He said, if I go away, there's no doubt in the word if, you know that. The word if here has the sense of since I'm going away. Now, here's the consequences of his going away. He was going back to heaven, but now he is making a promise. He says, I will come again. That's the first promise of the rapture. in the New Testament, and he makes it clear, I will come again. Francis Havergal wrote the hymn, knowing not the day or hour. We don't know. It could take place at any moment. There's no sign that has to be fulfilled, no indication. It could take place as I stand here. At any moment, he could come again. He said, I will come again. I want you to notice, he said, I will come again. He's not sending an angel. This is far too important to him. There is a man in heaven right now. And he has a longing in his soul. I think John chapter 14 indicates that. When he made this statement, I will come again. Now he's in heaven. And there's a longing in his soul to have with him his bride. That is the church that is going to respond to that mighty shout when he comes. Someone has made the statement that it is correct, that the Lord has a greater longing in his heart to have his bride with him, to come to the air above the earth, and to have those that he has redeemed by precious blood rise to meet him in the air, a greater longing for that moment than you and I have. And so let me come back to what we have already been hearing. Do we really have in our soul an anticipation that we are going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? And what if it happened right now? Right at this present moment, it could. He made the promise. He said, I will come again. He will keep his word. He is coming again. He is going to descend. He's going to rise from the throne. Angels must have wondered when he came the first time. The Bible says he was made a little lower than the angels. Angels must have wondered as the Savior came to be made for a little season, a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And angels are going to step aside. And the Lord rises from the throne again. He says, I will come again. And I want you to notice just three things, and I'll sit down. He says he's going to come again to receive us. What a reception. What a moment is waiting for us. He's going to receive us. He's going to welcome us. It's a reception of welcome. One moment. And I wonder what we'll do in that moment. I wonder when we are in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for that first moment. I sat beside a brother that we know quite well. Some here might have known him. He was in a wheelchair. His wife cared for him. She had a heart attack in the house. And when the ambulance came to take him to take her to the hospital, they had to take him too, because they couldn't leave him in the house by himself. He was in a room on a floor of the hospital, and just above him in the cardiac unit was his wife. She passed away. When I got the phone call that she was gone, I made my way to the hospital and sat with him for maybe an hour. And in that hour, I shed a few tears, he did. And I opened the Bible to a verse in the latter part of the book of the Revelation. They shall see his face. And we thought for a few minutes about the moment when his wife left the body and was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those first few moments, saw the face of Christ. What a moment that must have been. You and I are going to see his face. And could I suggest that likely our response would be to fall at his feet and the story repeat of the lover of sinners adore? Do you anticipate that moment? If we really anticipate that moment, that is going to affect our life. Day by day, and whatever time we have left to live here is going to be influenced by our anticipation of that moment when we are going to see Christ. He says he will receive us, notice, unto myself. It is unto him. There's a statement in the Song of Solomon, you know it very well. I am my beloved's. That's part of it. We belong to Him. But it also says, my beloved is mine. Just think of that for one moment. All of Christ and all of the wonders and the glories and the virtues and the beauties of His person, all of Christ is mine. Tremendous thing. I belong to Him, but He belongs to me. And He says, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what He is longing for. He is longing for the moment that we are going to be with Him. I think that verse in Isaiah 53, that really is the sense of the verse. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There is a sense in which there is a satisfaction that the Savior doesn't have this present moment, but He is looking for. When He surveys the vastness of that host of the redeemed that surround Him, and their praises sounding, when the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunder in my ear, not till then, Lord, shall I know, not till then, how much I owe. And He's going to have a satisfaction that He doesn't have at this present moment. I told the story before. It's worth telling again. There was an old sister in the Lansing Assembly that was in the hospital, and she only lived for a couple of weeks after I saw her. And as I was standing at the bedside, the nurse came running in with a little, what did she have, a stool or something she was carrying. But at any rate, that doesn't enter into the picture. She said to this sister, she said, the U.S. has sent an astronaut around the Earth, and we're going to turn the radio on, enough television, going to turn the radio on in here so you can hear history being made. And as she answered, the sister answered the nurse, I memorized the words. She said to the nurse, no, dearie. She says, I'm going higher. Just higher someday. I'm going higher someday. Way up in space to a wonderful place. I'm going higher someday. And the nurse very quickly left.